Number 55. Three oh one. And why don't you stay and sing this one?
Thank you. Good evening. We want to welcome you to our second night of spiritual renewal services. Could you turn to your neighbor and say, no excuses? Turn to your other neighbor and say, no excuses. I trust after last evening, we would all come to the conclusion that we can no longer make excuses for the reasons that we deny following Jesus, and that we would take this discipleship series very, very seriously. So we continue to ask you to maintain your focus on what Tim is saying and be enthralled by what the scripture is speaking to us tonight. So we just turn to the Holy Spirit and ask him to lead us as we go through another night of spiritual renewal services. Welcome.
Number 567, How Firm a Foundation.
Let's pray. Father God, you know the day that we've endured. You know the struggles that we may have faced. You know the victories that we've had. But Father, I just pray that we take this moment and we still our hearts, we still our minds, and we receive what you have in store for us. Father, you know the convictions that we have of the excuses that we make. And we're praying, Father, that we would lay them aside, that we would say yes to your call in our lives to follow you ever so closely. So God, I pray now any distraction that we may have, we would lay it at the foot of the cross. And we would center, we would focus on what you have in store for us this night. We give you our lives, we surrender and we submit in obedience to your call to follow you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
May it be so. As we consider our offering this evening, may we consider it as an act of worship, and may it be pleasing to God. Father, we thank you that we can give. We consider our lives in the abundance that we have, and we consider the times we may have been in want and the times that we have had plenty. But Father, we know that you have gifted us in so many incredible ways. And we pray as an act of obedience and out of an act of worship, we would give in a pleasing way to you. So Father, thank you for the ability to worship you this way. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Would the children like to come forward to join me for a children's moment? All right. There's a train of kids coming. Welcome, everyone. How are we doing tonight? You have a great day? All right. So you'll notice I have a plethora, a lot of different toys sitting up here in front of you. Where you were playing, these toys came from there. You're right. Did you notice they were missing? Oh, good. That plays right into my lesson. All right. So which one, if you were to pick out of those four toys, which one's your favorite? Which one would you say is your favorite? The duck, okay. The little cash register, okay. LJ likes the bus. Jack, I think, likes the bus, too. Oh, Jack likes the tractor trailer. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to bring the toys back up here so I can do my lesson. Can we put the toys back up here a second? Sometimes you ask a dangerous question and realize everything just got... All right. All right, Jack. Hey, Jack, can you come here, buddy? Can you hold this for me? That one's your favorite? Okay, you got a hold of that one? Here, Noe, come back. Can you hold this one, too? Oh, nope, you got to keep a hold of the other one, though. Can you keep a hold of the other one as well? You can hold that one for him? Well, okay. What do you think? Was this one your favorite, Jack? Was that one your favorite? Can you hold that one? Yeah? So in order to hold your favorite one, you had to let go of one of the other ones, didn't you? So like if you wanted to hold the duck, but I had you holding this one, you would have had to let go. See, you're shaking your head. No, I'm not holding that one because that's the one I want to hold on to, right? So the lesson tonight is about letting go of things. So in order for you to be able to hold on to that duck, if you were holding on to that truck, you'd have to let go of that. And so in our lives, there's going to be some things as we are called to follow Jesus, we're going to need to let go of. So as you go through life and you count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, you'll have some things that you need to let go of. And this is getting extremely exciting up here. So guys, let's pray, and we're going to let you take those toys back to the room where you were at. So Lord, I thank you for each of these children. I thank you for this concept that there's things we need to let go of to be able to follow you. And we know we want to hold on so tightly to so many things in our lives, but Father, you're calling us to just let go and to grab hold tightly of who you are in our lives and to follow you. So Father, help us to be able to prioritize and to be able to let go of things. And so we thank you for each child and ask that you would just be with them as they journey through this life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. You can carry that one back if you want to.
Thank you. I successfully turn this on? I think so. Can you hear me now? Nope. Is it on now? Oh, there we go. I suppose that helps. Well, tonight we're going to look at really the core of Jesus' call to discipleship. The phrase he used time and time again when he invited people to become his disciples. It was just the simple invitation, come and follow me. Let me just pray as we open God's word. Father, again, we come to hear from you and to learn from you. I pray that this time in your word would be like walking alongside the road with you as your disciples did. Help us to look closely to who you are. And as we walk with you, God, may we be transformed into your likeness. So to that end, God, we commit this time. We pray that you would bless it. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I told you, Sunday that though I was moving quickly, that we would come back and hit these. Well, we're just going to keep dwelling on this portion in 4. We're going to be looking at the disciples Jesus calls. We're going to look at the invitation. Last night, we talked about the fact that there's no excuses, that in one sense, Jesus invites all, and there's nobody that's off limits for Jesus to call. That was kind of the good cop night, and this is sort of the bad cop night. He invited everybody, but what he invited them to had to scare the living daylights out of them. And we need to talk about the commitment of the disciple, what it means to follow. And so we're going to look at that in chapter 4, again looking at the fishermen as they're called. We're going to look at it in chapter 8 at some guys who don't, as far as we know, end up following Jesus. The invitation is made, but the cost seems too high for them. And then we'll look in chapter 19 again at a fellow who's called, is given an invitation, and goes away sad because he's not up for it. And so while, yes, the invitation is open, you think, well, if Jesus welcomes anybody, why doesn't everybody just follow Jesus? Tonight we'll answer that. It has to do with what it means to come and to follow. And in a real basic sense, this isn't complicated. To come, you have to be willing to leave. And leaving is hard. And to follow, you have to be willing to be changed. And some of us don't really want to change. To be a disciple, I have to be willing to leave where I am, and I have to be willing to be changed from who I am into the likeness of Jesus. And so what I'm hoping you come away with is a sense of discipleship is not just, any get-together and make everyone feel good. Discipleship is not just teaching and lecturing. Discipleship is not just passing on skills or talents. Discipleship is the invitation to come and follow where a person becomes transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So let's look at chapter 4, the first calling, and we'll look at a couple things. We read this before, but it says, and he went, in verse 23, he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Oops, verse 18 is where I wanted to be. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, yesterday we talked about the fact that these were unskilled men who didn't really deserve to be called by a rabbi. I want you to notice something else that all of these men did. We can read past it and not think about the significance of it. It says, immediately they left their nets. Immediately they left the boat and followed him. And I think sometimes we don't catch the gravity of that statement. Understand that in Jesus' day, we would call their society what we call a subsistence economy. That is to say, you work that day for the food you eat that night. It's not an economy that's got banks where you check things in. These guys are living out in a rural, rough, harsh climate. To lay down your fishing nets is to lay down the promise of a meal. Possibly that same night, but certainly within a short amount of time, within a week or a month. This is their trade. This is how they've learned to support their family and their home. And when they lay that down and follow Jesus, they're betting everything on him. And so when we talk about the cost of following Jesus, the very first example we get of disciples following Jesus is already profoundly uncomfortable. Jesus is asking more of them than we're comfortable with. It's risky business. And not only that, and Jesus has a habit of this, he shows up in the middle of the workday and says, come follow me. It's not like, okay, Jesus, let's finish, you know, cleaning our nets. Let's finish and get Dad to the shore. And it's just leave Dad in the boat and go. As a youth minister, I wondered how that would go down if I just showed up, you know, at Dairy Queen where one of my kids is working. I was like, hey, you, I need you today. Come, follow me. And they're like, see you, boss. Put the apron down. I picture the manager standing with the apron going, what are you doing? I wonder what Zebedee's face looked like as his boys get out of the boat and leave. What are you doing? This is our family trade. You're supposed to inherit this from me, not jump out of the boat and follow some crazy guy through the wilderness. So if they hadn't been willing, though, to get out of the boat and to risk it, think of what they'd have missed out on. See, we know from John's gospel that most of these guys have already heard Jesus preach. We've got an early account in John where they come, they follow him. You know, John's doing his baptizing thing. He baptizes Jesus and says, there's the one. And a couple of them follow him. And they seem to believe on him in John's gospel. Say, yeah, you're the one. We get it. And apparently then they go back to work like normal people. We enjoy a nice message and we go back and just keep doing our thing. There's a difference between just hearing something and agreeing with it and betting your life on it. The call to discipleship is more than a call to be lectured, to listen, and to be agreeable. It's to step out, even if it costs you something. And the truth is, in Matthew's gospel, nobody follows Jesus without crossing through the gateway of commitment. And it's always a sacrificial commitment. So we see that right here in chapter 4, but let's look at some of these other accounts. Matthew chapter 8, we're just skipping over the Sermon on the Mount, picking up right afterwards. We had an example of two guys that, as far as we know, don't follow Jesus. It doesn't explicitly say what they did. In chapter 8, verse 18, he says, now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I would follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. I say we don't know how these guys respond. Here's what we know. When he got in the boat, whoever got in the boat, Matthew calls a disciple. And if they got in the boat, it was because they said yes to the line he'd just drawn in the sand. And if they said no to that, then as far as Matthew's concerned, they're not a disciple. Let's look at these two guys, because it's one thing to let Jesus rearrange your career path. But the scribe goes a step further. What Jesus says to him seems almost inappropriate. He's not saying, Lord, can we live in luxury condos? You know, Jesus says, I might not even have a place to sleep. We may be homeless. Generally speaking, we're comfortable saying, hey, you should be willing to suffer loss and sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And what we mean is you should be willing to use your discretionary income for Jesus. And this goes so far beyond that. He's like, yeah, you could wind up homeless. I don't have a plan for every night. And you might get to the end of some nights and go, yep, this is where we are, I guess. And so the call of Jesus asks for a total commitment, even beyond what's comfortable, even beyond what seems necessary. So while one man were wondering how their livelihood would work, the other guy's asking, where will we live? Where will we sleep? Again, I'm trying to imagine, you know, hey, we want to go on a missions trip. I haven't booked any housing, but we're going to just jump in a plane and go. We'll see what happens when we land. You know, there's an invitation for a church outreach event. How many applications would we get? So, but both of those talk about food, clothing, comfort, sustenance. This next guy, I think, is even more awkward. He says, let me first bury my father. And then Jesus says what had to be a deeply, deeply offensive answer. Let the dead bury their own dead. I want you to understand that in all likelihood, it's not that his father was on his deathbed or was near death. As best we can get this, what he's asking is, let me fulfill my duty as a son. And remember, in their culture, a son has an obligation to his family. You work the farm, or you work the fishing boat or whatever, until your father passes, and then you get your inheritance. That's why the story of the prodigal son was so offensive. When the prodigal son says, let me have my inheritance now, what he's saying to his dad is, you're dead to me. Just give me what's mine. I'm not waiting till you actually die. Just let's play like you're dead now. I don't care about you and honoring my obligations to you. I just want the stuff. And so that would have been deeply, deeply offensive. And this guy's trying to be not that guy. He wants to be the good son. He's like, Jesus, I think you're the one, and I totally want to follow you. I just can't yet because I'm under my dad's authority. So let me just stay until he dies. And once I've buried him and I'm free, I'm yours. And in a lot of ways, this is even shrewd and logical. We would call this wise stewardship, which is our blanket term for any time we want to put logistical considerations in front of Jesus. Because if he waits till he gets the inheritance, then Jesus gets a disciple who can sort of bankroll the project, right? He shows up with means. I mean, this is a win-win. I will come follow you. Let me get what's mine, and then, I mean, what's mine is yours. This should have been a wonderful, wonderful deal. And Jesus' answer is harsh. Let the dead bury their own dead. You can't take that as a fully literal statement. He's not talking about zombie apocalypse situations. You have to see that he's doing a play here. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Fulfilling cultural obligations is perpetuating a dead system. We stand as a condemned society. Humanity since Adam has been on a downward spiral. We're good at making culture, we're just not good at making godliness. And all of it represents, especially if you read Genesis, represents the spread of death. Not just physical death, but relational death, spiritual death, emotional death. We kill everything that it means to be human in the way we live. And so if I'm saying, Jesus, I'll follow you after I've satisfied my culture, then Jesus doesn't get to transform my culture with the good news of his life. I'm tethering myself to a dead system and then saying, but I still want to follow you, Jesus. We do this too, right? Jesus, you can change me in the ways that fit with my culture. But there are certain things that are just taken for granted as how we do stuff, and Jesus is not supposed to mess with that because that's just how it is. That's just what we do. We have cultural definitions of what is good that are sometimes not connected at all to Scripture or Jesus. They're just the values of being, you know, an American, an East Coaster, a country boy, or whatever. I remember growing up, I grew up out in the woods. It was fields on all sides of my house and the woods up behind there. Every day when my school was done, it was a race out into the woods to meet my other friends at our various forts that we were constructing. And this was just, this was life, you know, this is what you do. And I remember countless conversations that went something like this. I'm so glad we live out in the woods. I couldn't imagine ever living in a city away from all the trees. Man, that would be horrible. I could never do that. Most of you guys have read at this point, I'm a church planter in the city. And we took that as a value statement. It was to be prized and preferred. It was just, you didn't need a reason. It was just better to be in the woods. It didn't have anything to do with Jesus, Scripture. It was just, but I still have friends from my childhood who every decision they make is about getting the right house in the woods. They are tethering themselves to massive mortgages to live in a specific area. Their values are severely reflected in that statement that we said all of our growing up years. And I'm not saying it's good or bad to live in the woods or the city. You need to live where Jesus is taking you. And if you have a cultural expectation that says, I'll follow Jesus as long as he keeps me in the countryside, then you are tethering yourself to a cultural value that says, let me first bury my father. Let me first get my house in the countryside. And then, Jesus, You can use me. You can use my country house for Bible studies. And he's going, hold on. You're not following me if you're making that decision. Follow me says, see where I take you. And if you happen to wind up in the countryside, great. But that's my call if you're following me. So whether it's the logistics of just security, I want to make sense of it first, Lord, know how I'm taking care of myself. Whether it's just, you know, I have certain baseline expectations, or whether it's culturally, this is who I need to be. At the core of it is this: those who won't leave don't follow. For these two men, they're sitting on the dock, they're looking at a boat, and Jesus has said, yeah, it may cost you all of that. Hop in the boat, let's go. Similar example comes in chapter 19. This is the story of the rich young ruler. This is a man who has satisfied the expectations of his culture. He's tried to follow the law. And he comes to Jesus in verse 16. It says, and behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give it to the poor, you have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This plays out just, I hope you're seeing, there's a real consistent pattern between Jesus and disciples in Matthew. Well, the nature of their sacrifice varies. I don't think you can read any of one of these and say, so be a disciple, Jesus wants you to quit your job. That's just the answer for everybody. No, it doesn't say that. To be a disciple, you have to be homeless. No, it doesn't say that either. He doesn't give the same answer to every person. But I think with this one, you get a real picture. He's actually getting at their heart and asking them, do you really want to follow me? He's upfront about the cost. And he speaks right to their heart. In fact, Mark's gospel's account of this same story with the rich young man says, as he was walking up, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus is not just trying to pick on people or mess with their heads. I think sometimes we talk about Jesus as if, well, I found this thing and I really love it, so Jesus will probably take it from me. And we make it sound like he's just, you know, that mean older sibling that just tries to pick on you all the time. I'm the middle child of seven, so that's personal. That's not it. He loves these people. He loves them enough to be honest and say, if you're going to follow me, you should just know up front that walking with me cuts to the very heart of all you hold dear. Are you up for this? There's no surprise. It's not like they start following and then later he's like, by the way. That's how we often like to do it. I was thinking about how we promote ministry and stuff. We talk about all the perks and how it won't be that bad and we'll help you. And Jesus is like, yeah, it's going to be rough, guys. It will cost. It will take you places you didn't want to go. He's upfront about the cost. And so on the one hand, the door is open to all the brokenness that is humanity. And on the other hand, he's open and upfront that it will cost you everything. I mean, the reason this rich man walks away is because he's attached to his possessions. Jesus spoke to something that was very dear in his heart. Walked away sorrowful. That wouldn't have been a challenge for me. I own next to nothing. I'd be like, sure, Jesus, here we go, we're done. But there's other things he's hit on me. I said, I don't know, Lord. I care a lot about what people think about me. So when God began to get a hold of my heart, I was sort of one of those classic overachievers, knocking out my schoolwork. I'm in high school and I'm emailing colleges to get ready for, you know, academic future, and I was going to go become an entomologist, study biology and bugs, partly because I didn't like people, and so it was a career path that keeps them away. And it hit the science sides, which I loved. And it was respectable. People who study science, we think they're smart. You don't even have to be. If you study science, everyone just looks up to you. And so I had that whole thing, and as God began to mess with me and say, well, what if I want to use you to reach people? What if I want to take you on a different course? That alone was like, maybe Jesus, I don't know. And then I finally said, okay. And I sought counsel from my pastor and my parents and other people, and they said, well, you know, take some steps, see what God does. And as I began to step out into ministry, God was opening doors, but the path he was taking me on was not the path I wanted. You know, like most people, I thought, okay, God, you can use me. The first thing is, but are you going to take me to Africa? I don't know why that's our first answer. We should always assume if God wants to use you, it's in Africa. Can we compromise? Maybe I'd be willing to be a pastor. And instead, what does he do? He takes me out on this mime team. We travel the Midwest, and we start doing discipleship using mime. And I come home, and this team launches, and I started with like 6 kids, and by the end of the year we had 12, and pretty soon we had 2 teams within the first year and a half. And I started realizing this was becoming full-time, and I'm not even out of high school yet. And everyone else was excited. Wow, look at God moving. I was petrified. God, what are you doing? I don't even know how to put this on a business card. I'm the dude that hangs out with mimes. From a how does this look to other people, he got me right where my heart was. I didn't feel like this was a legitimate career path that parents brag on their kid. Yeah, my kid's a mime. I felt like God had asked me, hey, I want to use you. Can I make you a clown and everyone can laugh at you? And he went right to the core of my treasure. I'd managed to be well respected. People thought I was smart. People looked up to me. In my Sunday school class, everyone thought I was the kid who knew his Bible forward and backwards. And then God makes a mime out of me. I remember vividly being on my knees coming to the end of high school and going, Lord, what are you doing? I said you could use me, but where does this go? You have to show me how this becomes legitimate, how this becomes sustainable, how this becomes supportable. Pretty much all the questions that this speaks to. Where's the food? Where's the money? And how are people going to like me? All of that was hitting me. And all that he would say is, do you trust me and will you follow me? I didn't like that answer. I kept trying to find witty ways of coming at God and showing him how he has to tell me more and promise me more. But this was all it was. Do you trust me? Will you follow me? That's what Jesus is doing with these guys. He's standing at the beginning of a path that he knows where it will go, and he's looking at what it's going to cost him, and he's just right up front. You know, I had no idea what I was agreeing to, but I felt a bit of the cost, and I said, okay, Lord, if you want to make me a mime for life, whatever, I'm in, because I want to be with you. I wouldn't trade this intimacy for all the other things I wanted to do. That was the decision when they said, you know what, I don't know where this boat is going, but I choose to be with you. And they laid down their nets, and they follow him. So when we talk about discipleship, it's a decision to let Jesus transform you and change you, and you have to be willing to go. I can't promise you where that takes you, but I can tell you, Jesus will not leave you where you are. And so you need to have a real, frank, honest conversation with yourself. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, is he allowed to move you? Maybe it's geographical, maybe it's just career path. Maybe it's just taking you out of, you know, how you've tended to view myself. I viewed myself as the introverted guy who sits in the back and doesn't talk to people. And Jesus had a different plan for who he wanted to make me. I think if you'd have told me at age 17 that I'd be preaching regularly, I probably would have quit. I'm thankful that Jesus doesn't tell you everything. But he got to redefine who I am in reference to who he is, not in reference to what I thought I needed to be or had to be or was doomed to be. I had to be willing to let go of that. So I don't know in what ways Jesus plans on changing you. I just know this, he plans on changing you. Are you willing to go from where you are? Those who don't leave can't follow. The promise to follow is also a promise to change. Again, look at the words for those that did follow in chapter 4. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I believe it's important to take Scripture literally, but I'm very thankful that the fishermen did not take this command as a literal statement. I'm trying to imagine these guys running like, whoa, actually, let's take the nets. We're going to need these. He said fishers of men. Jesus would have been a whole different traveling ministry in that light. From all I read, that expression isn't a common expression. It's not like they would have heard it. We hear it. We've got Christian slang now where you can say fishers of men. You all know that means that you're going to be kind of doing evangelism and reaching people and disciples. They were just in there going, okay, we're fishermen. He said, fishers of men. That's interesting. What do you want to do, Jesus? I don't think they had a clear sense of what Jesus was asking him to do, but they did know he was going to change them, that he was asking them to become more than they were at that moment. So while we would say the gateway to discipleship is sacrificial commitment, discipleship invites people to become more than they are now. There's a profound optimism in the discipleship of Jesus. He looks at a bunch of stinky fishermen in their boats, smelling like fish. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus already sees the future potential and is planning to bring them into something much more than anyone ever expected of these men. The call to follow is a call to be changed into more than you are now. Some of you are willing to embrace the cost, but you're absolutely petrified. Maybe petrified is like, you just simply can't push your imagination to believe that you could ever be more than you are now. I'm trying to imagine a sit-down with Peter and trying to tell Peter the kind of man Jesus is going to turn him into by the book of Acts. And he'd just go like, but you don't know me. That's not on the list of options for me. I'm a temperamental, stubborn, not very deep thinking, individual. I fish, that's what I do. And he's going, no, you're going to go to the world. You're going to preach to the world my gospel. Do you believe that Jesus can make you more than you are now? And are you willing to be stretched to step into things you don't quite yet understand? I said, okay, Jesus, you can use me if you want to make me a mime for life. I don't get what that is and how that helps your kingdom, but okay, this is what you're doing. The heart of it was, I just want to stay close to you, so I'll do it. That was the path that led me to Bible college and taking pastoral classes, because I found myself being pastor to a very interesting group of people. I found that pantomime tends to grab the ADHD and the bipolar and lots of folks who don't fit our normal societal grids, that the physical language is their language. And so my motley crew became a very, very interesting group of people, and I was their pastor. We had this weird thing where we're meeting weekly and having Bible studies together, having accountability partners, praying for each other, and then going out on the streets and sharing the gospel through pantomime. And in a weird way that I would have never imagined, we were being church. And I said, I'm in over my head. I need to have some sense of how to pastor these people you sent me, Lord. And that put me on a track of pastoral ministry. That's what's led me to 15 years of running around with mimes and building partnerships in different countries, where a really interesting collection of pastors began to step up and become my mentors. I learned to preach in Grenada under Pastor Saint Bernard, which is an awesome name. I also learned to preach incredibly long from him. But this was just walking with Jesus. And yes, at the end of the road, he's pushed me out into being a pastor. But it wasn't that I just said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to be a pastor. I said, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. And then he took me on this road that just felt like, where are we going? More than once, I found myself going, Lord, I just don't know where you're taking me. And when you're sitting in a Caribbean island, and you're drenched in sweat, preaching for, the 13 guys that come out to church in your little fishing village, you're going, this is interesting, Lord, but I don't have any idea what the future for learning how to be a sweaty pastor is. And each step was a challenge to my imagination, my sense of credibility. That commitment that I made initially is a commitment I've had to be back on my knees and make over and over and over again, saying, Lord, I still want to follow you wherever that goes. And so being willing to be changed meant every time I had a concept of what I thought I was comfortable being, Jesus was still allowed to change that. Take it out of my hands, take me somewhere else. So it's not so much about, you might hear this when we hear discipleship and you have already put in your mind, to be a disciple, I have to go to Africa, right? I have to be willing to be a pastor. That's not what it said. It's not the call, it's not the pastoral training of Jesus. Some of you might go there. What I know is it's a call to become like Jesus wherever Jesus wants to take you. I happen to believe that we passionately need Jesus-shaped people in every career field, every place in the church. It's not like, well, Jesus needs to, you know, the pastor needs to look like Jesus, but Sunday school, no, they can just do whatever. That's not going to work. We need to be a group where the entire body of Christ is walking with Jesus in surrender and allowing Jesus to be constantly transforming them, so that whether you meet our church on the ball field, at the convenience store, with the greeters, you meet Jesus. Because we're a people that have had an encounter with him and have just walked closely with him. That's the invitation to be a disciple. But you do need to be honest. And so this is where I want to leave you. This is the picture. I think the instance in chapter 8 summed it well. I don't know if you noticed the story about the two guys that wanted to follow him. It opened with, and Jesus made plans to cross over to the other side. And then it like pauses that thought, talks about these guys. And at the end of it, they get on the boat, and it says his disciples followed him. And then as they take off, I don't know if you're familiar with the story, the next thing that happens is a huge storm comes up and they all think they're going to die. I think, in my experience, that's the best picture of discipleship I can give you. You're going to stand on everything that's familiar and comfortable, and Jesus is going to ask you to take a step that feels like leaving that into everything that's uncertain, is getting on a boat with a storm brewing. And I would love to promise you, so take that step because it'll be great. No, it will scare the living daylights out of you. You'll have moments where you think you're going to die. But in the midst of that storm, Jesus comes through. He steps up. He speaks. Listen to the wonder at the other side of it. And behold, there arose a great storm, I'm reading from verse 24, on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep, and they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They get a glimpse of his power, of his wonder, and their awe of Jesus is magnified. The road to discipleship will mess with you. It will cost you everything. It will scare you. You will be in moments where you don't know where this is going. But through that, you will also get a glimpse of Jesus that is not available to you on the shore. You can stay in what's comfortable and watch Jesus at a distance, or you can risk the boat and watch Jesus up close and be in wonder. Walking with Jesus on this weird mind path has taken me into seasons of darkness I didn't know were possible. And I didn't have the answers, but I saw God's goodness. We had a girl that was on one of our teams, was assistant director, working closely with us. She had just gotten up to the point where she was going to share the gospel verbally at one of our outreaches. That's part of our bait and switch. You come in thinking you're signing up for a ministry where you don't have to talk, and then after a couple years, we get you up front sharing the gospel. And so this was her outreach to share the gospel. Her parents came out. We were at a rescue mission in Lancaster, and she shared it beautifully. That weekend, then, we were going to take our leadership out for a cabin retreat. She decided to stay home and get some time with her parents. Fellow broke into their house and killed both of her parents that night. And our whole team got put into just a spiral. And I'm sitting here as a director going, I don't know what class you take at seminary that teaches you how to walk with a community through the chaos of a family being destroyed. The kids are whisked away into privacy, hiding with family in another state. And my team is just falling apart. That's a storm. You're going, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." I don't know what I expected when I said, "I'll follow you," but this wasn't even on the list, wasn't next to the, this was, and yet God was good. I watched as a crazy group of mimes got together and began to just pray and walk. I watched as a girl who'd lost her parents to homicide and doesn't even know how to make sense of that shares the gospel at the funeral of her parents. She talks with people and greets them at the door and prays for them. Our community is in a fresh season of grieving. We lost a kid to suicide just last month. And again, to watch in the midst of the darkness, Jesus has been enough. Jesus has been sufficient. He's carried us. We've seen two people come to Christ just in the response to that. I'm watching kids open up about their lives and their struggles in an honesty that's very rare to find among a bunch of teenagers. I don't have the answers for why all that broken stuff happens, but I just know that when the storms have been so huge that we could have despaired, in the midst of it, I've gotten to know Jesus more intimately. I've tasted his heart, his anguish, seen his power in ways that were beyond what I ever would have imagined growing up. The call to Jesus is not going to be easy, but as you walk with him, he will be with you in that storm. And you'll get to see him more intimately. That's the invitation. So we talk about discipleship. Are you willing to walk with Jesus on that kind of a road? Is Jesus allowed to take you into those kind of waters and away from all the things that keep you safe? It is not safe, but it is good. The way a Jewish culture would have approached a rabbi, this invitation to come and follow was not new. That phrase would have made sense to them. Is you walk with your rabbi, you eat with your rabbi, you sleep with your rabbi, and you seek to imitate everything he does. You can't do that from far away. You have to do that up close. This is the disciple of Jesus. It's the one who says, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I just want to stay real close to you. Matt and I were talking just the other day. How do you know when you make a decision that that was God's will? And we stress over that decision with almost everything in life. And sometimes I think we're so caught up on, is it this or is it this or is it this? And we're looking for that. And Jesus is just saying, would you walk with me? The answer, what is God's will? Is wherever Jesus is. And as you walk with Jesus, wherever you happen to end up is God's will. But we want the answer so we can run out ahead. I'll close with this story, just to hopefully put a point on it. About 3 years ago, I kind of started taking stock of what God was doing in my life, and I said, you're going to make a pastor out of me. And I was like, I got you a moment. Like, I see what you're doing, Jesus. I wasn't sure what I thought about that. Wasn't sure how I felt about that. I'd finally made peace with being a mime director, and so I kind of wanted to stay put. I said, okay, well, if that's what you're going to do, I just need to know. I can make peace with it if I know where you're taking me. And it's like, as soon as I started pushing for that, you know, things just kind of went quiet. So I did what I always tend to do, which is I just tried to run out ahead of Jesus. I figured it out, so I'll make it happen. So I went out. Our denomination does a pastoral assessment process for people, and you're supposed to go, and you get mentored by their pastors. It's a cool process. So I signed myself up. Went out on this thing and had these guys, and one of the big things they want to know is, are you called to be a pastor? Has God taken you here? I'm like, well, and I'm looking at all these circumstances. I see this, and I see this, so clearly it makes sense. I'm like, yeah, but what's God saying to you? Well, but I see this, and I see, and at some point we're just looking at each other, and I said, he hasn't said anything yet, I know that. I said, that's what we were thinking too. We were just hoping you'd catch on. And I had to realize it wasn't about, am I to be a pastor, am I not to be a pastor, but am I willing to just walk with Jesus wherever he takes me, be that pastor or not. And God had to get me back to where I said, all I want you is you, Jesus. I just want to walk with you in your time, your way, your place. 2 years later, we walked back through that door, but this time it was him leading me. It was actually me not looking for it at all, rather than trying to make it happen and force it. I was just trying to disciple some of the kids on my different teams. I had a team over in York that was with a Spanish church, and I didn't have any strong male leadership over there, so our discipleship had been weak. And so at some point I said, you know, if I really want to invest in these guys, I need to see them more. So I started going to church every other Sunday at their church just to chase my guys down and disciple them better. I was just trying to be faithful in what Jesus was doing in my life in that moment. I was committing myself fully to this mime thing. And as we started doing that, I began to see some good fruit. The time I was dating a Spanish girl, and so I figured that learning Spanish was going to be very, very necessary. So I'm just trying to be faithful to the relational commitments I have and the discipleship I was doing. I said, you know what? I just need to take the jump and go start attending the Spanish church to be there for my kids. And so, you know, prayed over it, sought counsel from my current pastor. I said, let's do this. So I met with Pastor Carlos Kelly in York and said, hey, I'm not going to be here every other week. I'm actually going to transfer and I'm here. And he says, well, if you're here, can I use you? Sure, any church I go to, I jump in. I said, okay, good, because we need more help with the youth. You're already working with the youth. He's like, can I make you associate pastor to work with our youth? Okay, does that change much what I'm already doing? No, you just teach Sunday school as well. I'm in. I'm not even noticing that God's edging me, you know, into the pastor realm. And so I transitioned to Iglesia Cristiana de York and began working there, joined the praise team. And so there maybe a year, and got together for one of our leadership meetings and said, we've been really burdened to plant a new church. Because while the first generation of our congregation all speak Spanish, that's their heart language, their kids grow up, go to school, and English, while they speak Spanish fluently, English is really the language of their heart, and as they become adults, they want to go to an English church. We'd like to keep families together, so we'd like to plant an English work. And they said, would you be willing to help? We know your passions for discipleship. We want to plan this thing from the ground up with discipleship in view. Are you willing to consult with us as we plan it? Sure. Again, this is just consistent with, this is what Jesus is doing in my life. I'm walking with him in a discipleship ministry. I'm here in the Spanish church. Sure. Okay. And I told him, I said, don't expect me to be a part of it. I can't make you any promises. I have to go wherever Jesus leads. And right now, he's putting me in these mime teams. I should mention the girl I was dating lived in Colombia, South America. And so I said, I've got a team in Colombia. I said, I might be transferring to take over our Colombian team, you know, getting dual citizenship or something. So I said, no promises. I'm just going to go where Jesus takes me. And Jesus has me in this limbo spot where I'm just in total, okay, whatever you want to do, God. But as we walked with it, we had things changing on the Colombian front. I'd set aside a month to go down there, and that trip ended up being canceled. So I had a month off from the mime teams. First time I'd had a month off in whatever, 12 years of running it. And God just set me aside to work on this service project that they wanted to launch and to pray. And he was relentless and just convicting and convicting. And I had to come back and say, you know, if you're going to launch a discipleship service, and you asked me how would I do it, I think I would do it. I think I have to do it. And that began opening the door to the whole conversation of, well, then what do I need to do if I'm going to actually do this and getting credentialed and going back and meeting with the same guys that I'd gone through assessment with 2 years. And they're like, okay, you're back. What's different? And getting their blessing to move forward. Sometimes it's not even that you have the right wrong dream or the wrong expectations. Maybe Jesus will send you to Africa. But the point isn't where does he take you, but just walking in surrender for his time, his way. I thought the course was I just, you know, enroll for seminary classes, do assessment, you know, and I was just charting it all out, which is great because if you chart it out, you don't need Jesus. You can walk it on your own. Instead, he wanted to have me dating a girl in Colombia and trying to disciple Spanish kids and commuting into York every Sunday. His road looked a lot more like that spiral. But he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was working on in my own heart to take me there in his own way, in his own time. So the call of discipleship is a call to come and to follow, to be willing to embrace the cost and to be willing to be changed into the likeness of Jesus wherever Jesus takes you. And the question for you is, are you willing to walk that closely with Jesus? That's the challenge for us. Let me pause here, and I'll take Matt's cue from last night, open for any questions, and I actually want to sing a song for you as you think about it. Any questions for me on the text? I know we covered three different passages and this idea of discipleship.
I don't know if it's on or not. Is it on? It's on. Oh, it's on. So any questions that you guys have, this is your opportunity to ask Tim something that may be burning inside you. Like, what did you mean when you said this? Or what do you mean when you say God's will? Or, you know, what is all this following Jesus about? Anyone have a question you'd like to ask Tim? Sometimes silence is a good thing. It means they're thinking, they're pondering, they're really deep in thought. So Tim's going to, you can continue to think if you have any other further questions, and Tim's going to close us in a song, and then we'll follow that with a hymn.
I probably should have put the words up on the screen. I don't have them. This song is one I wrote a couple years back. It says, "Let my life, dear Lord, be a liturgy for your glory." Now, when we talk about liturgy, all we're talking about is the fact that there are ordered ways. When we talk about liturgies in a worship setting, right, we're just talking about the ordered way of making sure we're glorifying God in the way we do our service. And it's not meant to be, sometimes you hear the word liturgy and you think, oh, so that's just like old-fashioned or something. No, it was the idea that we would be intentionally, thoughtfully structuring our services for the glory of God. The idea of discipleship is to begin to let God rearrange my life so that it becomes ordered to glorify him. So I say, let my life, dear Lord, be a liturgy to thy glory. Reorganize me, change me so that I become one who reflects the glory of God and the kingdom of God. So I'm going to sing it. You can ignore me and take some prayer time if that's what you need. You can listen and let it guide you through a thought process if that's what you need. But listen to God in the call of discipleship.
As we continue to flesh out what it means to follow Jesus, may the words of Tim's message be upon your heart that we need to let go. Perhaps there's some things in your life right now that are getting in the way of being able to follow Jesus closer. Pray through that and walk closer to the Lord and be amazed at the presence that he perceives in your life that becomes reality as you draw closer and closer to him and his plan unfolds for each of us. May this night continue to impress upon your hearts as we look forward to tomorrow night. Go in peace. Amen.